Now we're going to turn in the Bible to Romans chapter 3. We've been studying in this book of Romans. Paul has been arguing about a number of things, and then he reaches conclusions. We've seen his conclusion about the depravity of man. We've seen his conclusion about the inability of the moral law to provide a way for us to be accepted by God. And then he draws a conclusion about the gospel. We've already looked at those. I'm going to read again, beginning at verse 22 in Romans 3. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation. No excuse for any other translation. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And then verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, Paul has given us three conclusions, the third of which is about the gospel. And it should not surprise us that when Paul spoke about the cross of Jesus Christ, it shouldn't surprise us that he stayed on the subject for a while. He camped there. And so we're coming back this morning to think about the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul very often in his letters described the cross of Jesus as the most important and the central thing about the gospel. For instance, in the book of Corinthians, he said, we preach Christ crucified. Again, he said, I am resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the same book, he said, the message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, it is the wisdom of God. Now that ought to tell you something about yourself. If you think the subject of the cross is a foolish subject, or the way the Bible talks about it is foolishness, it's those who are perishing who think that. But to those who are being saved, the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God that saves them, and it is the wisdom of God that we never fail to be fascinated with. So Paul is accustomed to concentrating on the subject of the cross of Jesus Christ. So were the Gospels. It's interesting, sometimes people ask about more of the sayings of Jesus or more of the activities of Jesus. It says almost nothing about Him as a child, very little about Jesus as a child. But when it comes to the cross, many chapters in each of the Gospels, disproportionate attention to the death of Christ, the cross of Christ in the Gospels. And that's the way it is with Christians. Christians are fascinated with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many hymns written on the cross, beautiful hymns. I think of one that's not even in our hymn book, In the Cross of Christ All Glory, Towering Over the Wrecks of Time. All the great works of men that have been built have crumbled to the ground, but the cross of Jesus Christ continues to hold attention through the world. People have tried to make a lot of symbols that would represent Christianity. But the symbol that is used above all others and always will be is the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It grips us and we can't stop thinking about it. And these verses that we read in Romans 3 is one of the most breathtaking descriptions of the cross, because it describes the cross in two dimensions. It describes what God was doing on the cross, or with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as a matter of fact, our text tells us that it was God who was doing it. Look at verse 25. God presented Jesus as a propitiation. He did it to demonstrate his justice. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice. Twice it uses that phrase. Now that's what it says earlier in the New Testament when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost and talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, this man Jesus was handed over by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Later in chapter 4 of Acts, as the church was praying, the church prayed about the cross of Jesus, and they said that wicked men did, God, what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And our text says God himself, God the Father, was active in bringing about this crucifixion of Jesus. God presented him a propitiation on the cross. Isaiah reminded us of this in the Old Testament when it mentions that God's great servant, the Messiah, would suffer. It reminded people that it was God who was going to make him suffer. Isaiah 53, that great chapter about Jesus suffering, told before he ever entered the world, said Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it said in verse 10, it pleased Jehovah to crush him and cause him to suffer and to make his life a guilt offering. The agency of God the Father in the crucifixion of Jesus is something that is very clear in the verses that are before us. Now, why did God do this? We know why men wanted to put Jesus to death. They hated him and they hated his gospel and they hated God who sent him. And they loved darkness and they loved their sins and they wanted to be rid of this Jesus who reminded them of their sins and their need for repentance. But why did God the Father present him as a sacrifice? What was God saying at the cross? What was his intent? What message did he want you and me to get from the cross of Jesus? Well, the first thing we want to see is God's purpose of the cross for sinners who believe on Jesus. God's purpose of the cross for sinners who believe in Jesus. Last week in verse 24, we looked at that word redemption. The redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The redemption that was accomplished on the cross. And the word redemption brings a picture to us. Redemption draws the picture of a person who has been taken hostage. Taken hostage by someone who is hostile to the prisoner. Someone who threatens the prisoner with death. Now, we live in a time when there's a great deal of terrorism in our world. So we're used to people being taken hostage by a hostile power. And there's the threat that the hostage is going to be put to death. But then, somehow a message is sent that if a ransom is paid, the hostage can be released from his bondage or his prison house or from the threatened death. That's what redemption means. When a ransom is paid, a hostage is released from the threat of death under the captivity of a hostile power. Now, on the front of our bulletins this week, we wrote the verse from Galatians 3:13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In other words, it was God's moral law that held us in bondage, that put us on God's death row, that put a curse upon us, that threatened us with everlasting death because we had broken God's commandments. And as we often hear today, where there are hostages taken by hostile powers, sometimes the redemption price is we'll exchange the prisoner for someone else, an exchange of lives. It could be that someone on your side holds one of our prisoners, and if you give him back, we'll give you the person we've taken hostage back. But sometimes it is, if you give us this person that we intend to kill, we'll give you back this person and not kill him. And so our Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us to release us from the bondage of the curse of the law. But then we have this word in verse 25, propitiation. The word redemption is looking at human beings who are held hostage to the curse of the law. But the word propitiation is looking at human beings who are under the wrath of God, the anger of God. This is the picture of Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were given. You remember how the earth shook and there was lightning and thunder and there were loud noises from off of the mountain and the people trembled before that. And here is the picture of a lightning bolt coming from the law. Someone breaks the law and the law will send the wrath of God, the lightning bolt of God's wrath upon him. A propitiation is a sacrifice to divert wrath away from the person who deserves it by absorbing that wrath himself. The appeasing of the wrath of God is the meaning of a propitiation. And so it is like being a lightning rod. Jesus became a lightning rod for his people, that all of the wrath of God would be attracted to him and be turned away from them, so that they would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus enduring wrath so that God would be appeased toward his people. So when we look at the cross and the physical suffering of Jesus, and when we look at the cross and the spiritual suffering of Jesus, and both are in the Gospels, we begin to take a measure of what the wrath of God against us is, because what he suffered was the wrath that was deserved by everyone who believes on his name. And we begin to understand what that wrath was. We can talk about hell, but most people don't know what hell is like. And there is a very graphic description of the death of Jesus Christ to show you what the wrath of God is like. But to all who believe, and through faith, we may be justified freely, delivered from wrath, delivered from bondage of the curse of the law. Not very different from the wrath, but a little different perspective. And these grand transactions took place on the cross. Redemption, propitiation. Now, perhaps you may know that we live in a day when large segments of the church have been taken over by liberals. And the liberals hate any mention of the blood of Christ, and they don't like to hear anyone talk about the wrath of God, and they don't like to hear of any sacrifices that appease the wrath of God, because liberals assume, don't find it anywhere in the Bible, but they assume that it is unworthy of God to have wrath. They assume that the only emotion that is appropriate to God is love. And so you get popular songs like, "He always says, I forgive." No matter what we do wrong, He always says, "I forgive. There's no wrath in God." That's liberalism. That wrath isn't appropriate to God. And so the liberals would say, to even talk about propitiation, a sacrifice that appeases the wrath of a God. But that's what the Bible does talk about. The liberals say, well, that's like talking about a tribal deity in a jungle someplace where people think that if they displease the God that controls that part of the jungle, that He'll be upset with them, and then they have to bribe Him with a sacrifice to make Him happy with them again. Well, there's no such thing going on here, because it is not someone bribing God to be appeased of His wrath toward men, but it is God who is setting forth His only begotten Son as the lightning rod, as the propitiation. It is God who is taking the initiative to offer the sacrifice. It is God who is setting forth His Son, His beloved Son, His only begotten Son, as the one who will have all of His wrath poured upon Him to divert that wrath from those who fully deserve it because of their sins. Now that is love. At the same time that there is justice and just wrath. You remember how Paul began the epistle after just giving a little introduction. He said, "Now the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men." And now we come to seeing this wrath of God again, not in destroying societies that are sinful, but in falling upon the head of His only begotten Son to divert it from those who will believe on His name, so that they would not perish, but that they might have everlasting life. Now, there is nothing like the cross of Christ to give us perspective on life. You know, you and I tend to worry about things that aren't all that important. I worry about how I'm going to get my car fixed. I worry about whether I'm going to get a promotion at work. I worry about whether a friend is still upset with me. But then something really important happens. Somebody in the family gets a terminal disease. I stop worrying about the other things. Now I have a perspective of what's really important. Is this family member going to live? Or a war begins. A war in which both sides may use nuclear weapons. Remember, we're out of the Cold War now, but it wasn't that long ago that we used to worry about how many Americans would survive if the Russians lobbed a nuclear warhead on one of our cities. And compared to that, some of the other worries of people were very insignificant. But when we're talking about the wrath of God, and that wrath eternally dwelling upon a person who has sinned against Him, that makes even war and depression and terminal illness little by comparison. And what happened at the cross of Christ is the most important thing in the world, the only thing that will give people eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the smile and the blessing of God. That's the purpose of the cross for men. That's God's purpose for all who will believe on Jesus. But that's not even the whole of what this text is saying. It goes on to talk about the purpose of the cross for God. What was God going to get by this crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ? We can see how we can benefit if we believe on His name. But what was God going to get? Well, you see this phrase in both verse 25 and verse 26. He did this. He made Jesus a propitiation to demonstrate His justice. He says it again in verse 26. He did it to demonstrate His justice. He placarded Jesus on a cross to show the world that He is a just God. Well, here we have sinners being justified. That's what we're talking about in verses 22 to 24. That sinners are going to be justified before God. Or look at chapter 4 of Romans and verse 5, the way it puts it. To the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked. Wait a minute. God justifies the wicked. Now, what do you think when you know that a person has committed a horrible, repugnant crime that everybody loathes, and he goes into court and the judge justifies him? You say something's fishy here. Either we have rotten laws that don't say anything about the crime that this person has committed, or we have a corrupt judge who justifies the wicked. And what's that do to the people who've been harmed by the crime? That he justifies the wicked person. Either he took a bribe, or he doesn't know how to administer the law, or it's a bad law. Now, God is the lawgiver, and God is the judge. And God is the administrator of all justice in the earth. And God is justifying the wicked. Well, this is the problem. God has two problems here. The first of the problems is mentioned in verse 25. God needed to have that His justice was clear because of something in the past. He left sins committed in the past unpunished. And He made the law, and He is the lawgiver, and He is the administrator and the executioner, and He didn't punish the sins in the past. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that's true. Most of the world drowned under the wrath of God at the flood. But there were eight people who did not drown, and they were sinners. Noah got drunk, and he didn't suffer for it. In Sodom and Gomorrah, God punished one sin, but He didn't punish all the rest of the sins in the world. And that one man that walked out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, didn't exactly have a bright and shining testimony, did he? But Lot was left unpunished. And Abraham told lies, and God didn't punish those lies. As a matter of fact, each time Abraham lied, he seemed to get greater blessing. And Jacob, he was a cheat and a sneak, and God didn't punish him. And should we talk about Samson, or David, or Solomon, or Manasseh? These people were left unpunished, and we read their stories in the Old Testament. God didn't punish them. Wait a minute, God. You're angry at some sinners, and you punish some sinners, but these other people get away with it. And though they're wicked, they're not punished. At the cross of Jesus, the justice of God's court was vindicated. Because on the cross of Jesus, all the punishment that God didn't visit on people in the past was visited on Jesus Christ. He was the substitute, and all of the curse and all of the punishment that they deserved came down upon Him. And that vindicated God. God is just after all. His law is upheld. The pardon that these people received was an honorable pardon. The full demands of the law were met because of the cross that came later. Now he says the same thing in the present tense instead of in the past tense in verse 26. God put Jesus on the cross as a propitiation to absorb the wrath of God, to demonstrate His justice at the present time. That means right now. So as to show that God is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus, who have broken the law, who have lied and murdered and committed adultery and been homosexuals, but they turned from their sins and they believed on Jesus Christ. And so God laid on Him the iniquity of those people. And every last crime was paid in full with justice by the wrath of God on the head of Jesus. So the judge and the administrator and the executioner is an honest judge. And the pardon is an honorable pardon. And the law is upheld in the case of everyone today who believes in Jesus. Now that's the wisdom of God. And no man in the world ever dreamed it up. And I'll tell you, there are hundreds of religions in the world. And they're very active today, but they don't have anything like this. A just God, fulfilling all the demands of the law, punishing them to the fullest, and yet excusing the guilty who believe on the one who died on that cross. You will not find that in Islam. You will not find that in Mormonism. You will not find that in Buddhism. You'll not find that in any other religion in the world. You'll only find it in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is at present that God gives pardon to the ungodly, and it's available to all who believe. Now, do you know that the devil uses this very argument that God is unjust? The devil uses that argument in attacking the honor of God in the minds of men. Let me tell you how he does it. At certain times, there are people who begin to realize that they have sinned. Oh, not just little sins, but they have sinned against God. And they have offended God deeply. And they have committed the worst of sins. Not just little. People talk about white lies. People talk about little things. Everybody makes little mistakes. We're talking about big sins. And when people begin to realize that they have offended a holy God, and that they have done big sins, and they've done them over and over and over and over again, and they become convicted of sin, they know that they're vile. They have the habit of sin. They can't break the habit of sin. They're helpless. They can't do good works to please God. They have not continued in everything that the law has commanded. And they are guilty and they deserve the wrath and the curse of God. Sometimes then they are taught the gospel, the beautiful gospel, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that He freely forgives. Sometimes people don't want to believe that it's really free. That He freely forgives those who call upon Him and believe on Him. And people hear that and they think, well, that's beautiful, but... And here's where the devil starts speaking in their mind. But God couldn't forgive a sinner as bad as I am. It would be a stain on the reputation of God. It would dishonor God if he would forgive a sinner as bad as I have been. That's the devil talking. And teaching people to be hesitant to come to Jesus because they have been so very bad. The cross of Jesus Christ is meant to demonstrate that God can be just and holy and uphold the law to its full extent while forgiving really bad sinners, major sinners, the chief of sinners. And it demonstrates God's righteousness in forgiving those sinners. Do you remember what John said in his first epistle in chapter 1, not the verses we read today? He said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive our sins. That's only part of it, if you remember the text. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It is justice to forgive our sins. It is according to the law to forgive our sins. Because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was set forth by God to be propitiation, a propitiatory sacrifice. And I read verse 31 for this reason. A lot of people get upset at the law because they found, just as the Scripture teaches and as this very passage teaches, that it is impossible for us to please God by keeping His commandments. By our keeping His commandments, we're never going to make it into heaven. We're never going to be blessed by God by keeping His commandments on our own. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law says there's a curse on everyone who does not continue in everything that the law requires. And we haven't continued. And we haven't done everything. And so we're under a curse. And some people, realizing that, say, then let's rip the heart out of the law. Let's rip it out of the Bible. Let's throw it as far away from us as we can throw it. Let's not talk about the law again. Do we then nullify the law by faith? Well, our version says not at all. It's stronger than that. It's an exclamation. God forbid. Rather, we uphold the law. That's what the cross of Christ is doing. It's upholding the law. Jesus Christ went to the cross saying, I believe in this law so much that I am willing to suffer the consequences of other people's sins to uphold the justice of the law in the salvation of those people. And I will take the curse of the law and I will take the wrath of God upon my own head rather than get rid of the law. So our works do not, our works according to the law do not earn our salvation. But the Savior in whom we believe kept that law perfectly, continually, in every part. And then he took the punishment for everything we had ever done in breaking that law. All to uphold the dignity and the honor of that standard of righteousness. And it was that law that was operative at the cross. And that law that he fulfilled at the cross for his people. Do we get rid of the law? God forbid. This gospel that a person can be saved freely by the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone. This upholds the law. This establishes the law. This means that law will never pass away. This law is tied to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ means nothing without this law. What Jesus did on the cross cannot be explained without the law. Do we nullify the law? By faith? Not at all. Rather, we established the law. We did not bypass the law. We did not change the law. We did not rip up the law. Ours is an honorable pardon according to the law. What amazing grace that God gave His only begotten Son to save His chosen people from all the races of the earth and to uphold His law and His own righteousness in the eyes of the world. Justice and grace meet together at the cross, and both justice and grace were satisfied. And I tell you, the world has thought and thought and thought about this problem. How can a holy God be merciful to a sinner and still be just? And there isn't any other answer in the world. God's wisdom figured it out. The cross is that wisdom. Have you believed on the Son of God? Do you see why Christians are fascinated and come back to it again and again? The honorable pardon from a holy judge and a pure law. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the gospel, and we thank You for Paul's fascination with the cross, and we too are fascinated with the cross. Help us ever to plunge deeper into the depths of its meaning. Oh, the love that we find there. Oh, the justice that we find there. The righteousness that we find there. The mercy and the grace that we find there. And it's all together at that one place at the cross where Jesus is our redemption and our propitiation. Thank You for making Him known to us and for giving us forgiveness of sins that is just in His name. Amen.